Welcome to the Heart Journey Podcast, which is also called the Whole Life Podcast with Dr. Barbara. I am Dr. Barbara Jean Losove. I'm coming to you as a minister, but I am also a psychologist. So that is going to come through. And today we're going to talk to a psychologist who teaches at, who's a professor and researcher at Regent University, Dr. Jen Ripley. Dr. Ripley is extremely prolific in her research, and she has several grants. She's helping people in marriage and in being a healthy church. I really enjoyed speaking with Jen. I met Jen recently at a Christian Association of Psychological Studies conference where I spoke at Regent University, and she was the keynote speaker. And I thought, oh, we've got to hear her on the podcast. So enjoy this podcast with Dr. Jen Ripley. We're going to talk about what is a healthy marriage, what is a healthy self, what is a healthy architecture of the soul, and what is a healthy church. We're also going to touch into forgiveness a little bit and reconciliation versus not reconciliation, boundaries. We're going to go deep. It's going to be so good. Well, I am so excited to have Dr. Jen Ripley with us from Regent University. Dr. Jen, I met you recently at a conference. I loved what you talked about. You're so deep into the research. It's great, but yet you're so approachable and your communication skills are just phenomenal. So I am excited as we're talking about healthy relationships and the healthy architecture of the soul. Before we go in, can you tell us a little bit about your job, your calling, and what you've been doing with the research and in the research?
Absolutely. I'm glad to. First of all, thank you so much for having me on here, Dr. Barbara. I'm really thrilled and privileged to get a chance to be here and share with your audience. So I am Dr. Jen Ripley, and I enjoy having the Hughes Chair of Integration at Regent, where I get a chance to do research and to communicate with people. My story starts long ago, as most do. When I was growing up, I always was a helper, right? Maybe a little too much of a helper sometimes, right? Where that young women, particularly Christian women, growing up in a little more of like an evangelical space, to be helpful, right? So I thought, I'm going to be either a teacher or a professor, something helping profession, right? I didn't like needles, so I didn't want to be a nurse. So here I am. I went to Nyack College, really wonderful Christian college that doesn't exist anymore, and decided to become a psychologist. And what I loved about it was the chance to help people. And like so many in our field, right, in mental health, we start out, I just want to help people. But what I didn't realize was there's this entire scientific literature and chance to really understand the world that God has given us, that it's a humbling endeavor to do research because you never really get to the true truth, right? It's always just kind of seeing through a glass darkly. But at the same time, it's really exciting. So I love doing that. And these days, I study two primary areas of my research. One is in marriage therapy. So I run the Hope Lab at Regent University, and we see couples and have done research for almost 20 years, over 500 couples. And then the other part of my work is I help co-lead the Church Cares with Dr. Jim Sells, and we do church ministry work to equip the church to help those with mental health struggles or life struggles. So that those are the two
fascinating
areas.
Fascinating. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're talking right as I am still in a let's see, we have chapters of a book of From Codependence to Christ Dependence. And then after that, we're going to do Healthy Architecture of the Soul of Our Temple as us, the Temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is all so tied to our relationships. And we've been talking about how healthy cells have boundaries, right? Because if not, but the boundaries break down in cells, that we have disease, but yet all the parts flow together. And to me, this is so tied to your work on marriage. And we recently, for Valentine's Day, podcasted on marriage and what is a healthy marriage. And we pulled from a lot of the research from Gottman. So how about we talk about the self in marriage first, and then we talk about the self in a healthy church and what your research is finding first in marriage and the church as far as what we're needing, what is good for us, what helps us thrive. We just had the thriving study come out. What helps us thrive in marriage? Let's start there.
Okay. So I think one of the things that we have to start with is what questions are we asking? And one of the questions I have asked is, what is the role of the self in a marriage relationship? It can apply to a church relationship too. Yeah. When do we give sacrificially? When do we take care of ourselves first? When do we, try to make sure we kind of bend and shift ourselves into the person that's needed to be? And I struggled with that for a really long time. And I was introduced to a sociologist who studied the concept of covenants. So David Bromley is his name. He's a really preeminent Christian who's a sociologist. And taking from him, as well as some theological work, I really started to work on the idea of a marriage covenant that's a very different thing than maybe a lot of people have ever thought about. This idea of marriage covenant is a Christian marriage where each person does what they can. And the understanding is we do what we can for the marriage, right? For the relationship, for the family. And that's never going to be equal. Right? It's never going to be equal. It doesn't matter who does it first. That's not really the goal. The goal is that we have been given gifts from God. So one of my husband's gifts is that he's very good at our finances. I am not. In fact, this year, I'm going to do the taxes. This is the first time I've ever done taxes. I'm in my 50s because I've been married since I was like a baby. And so like, you know what? I really, even though I'm terrible at this kind of stuff, but that's what he brings to the room, right? Like that's a gifting that he brings. For me, I bring kind of emotional awareness, right? Like that's a gifting that I bring to the room. And it's really easy, I think, for us to get bitter or resentful or have chips on our shoulders about these things. But to overall say, hey, I'm giving what I have. You're giving what you have. And, you know, I've been married for a really long time. We've gone through difficult things. We both lost our fathers and about a year apart. So we went through grieving. We've gone through just life stuff. And there are moments when you just don't have anything to give to the relationship. And the concept of a marriage covenant, which is not about a 50-50 relationship. It's about a I give what I have, what I have been given relationship is if I'm grieving, I don't have anything to give right now. And that's okay. That's expected. That's a good, healthy marriage. It's tough when you both don't have anything to give. There was about a year there when we were in the midst of all that where both of us were kind of like, we're just moving along. And it was a need for grace in that moment where it's like, we're not going to have a lot to give to each other because we're just tired, right? And grieving. And so this idea of marriage covenant, I've done some research on it. It's a really interesting topic. And some of the research that's people willing to sacrifice, people willing to give of themselves in the relationship, people not paying attention to who gives the most is definitely a predictor of a healthier, happier relationship as well. But I mean, happy isn't necessarily the end goal. I like to point towards healthy.
So. Absolutely. So I give what I have. Can you tie that to, tie that to like the Hebrew or the Greek at all as far as, or where did that come from? Let's put it that way. I give what I have. I love this concept. And I know that you shared about this concept when I saw you speak. And it's so good because I do see in unhealthy couples, the primary characteristic I see in unhealthy couples, and we see this in the fall, is the shame is the first thing that came, then the fear, and then blame. And so unhealthy couples blame, and blaming involves scorekeeping.
That's right. That's yeah. Right. Yeah. So it's a sign, right? That's a sign that things aren't going very well. The marriage, the covenantal view of marriage is really a deeply Jewish Christian concept. And, you know, in contrast, there's the contractual view of marriage. And the contractual view is each gives a fair share. You negotiate things out, right? That it's all about take care of yourself first and then the relationship second, that kind of thing, or the family. So the individual is the most important unit within the family. And while I think the individual probably is the most important unit in society, like in our government system or something, when it comes to the family and the marriage relationships, I think that the Judeo-Christian idea of a covenant, right, which is very deep within scripture, it's just assumed. It's one of those, like you can point to different scriptures. And you can point to, you know, the Davidic covenant, you can point to the Noahic covenant, all of the covenants of the Old Testament, but there's like this deep level of assumption that family relationships are built on these covenants, and the family of God is going to operate under this, do what you can. And I think a healthy marriage operates that way, and a healthy church does too, right? Like you often get, you know, I often think of this little church in Richmond that my husband and I attended. It was just so sweet. And there was a woman there who was in a wheelchair, and she was not able to move from the neck down. And the church did so much. Like her family had essentially semi-abandoned her. And so the church did so much to just be there. And she couldn't give very much to the church, right? She didn't have a lot of finances. She didn't have a lot of time. She couldn't help on painting day, right? She couldn't do baby ministry, you know, any of those things. But she gave what she could, right? Which in many ways was just her presence, right? Just having her presence there was good for the community. And she's been part of that church for, you know, 30 years, and I'm just kind of
Beautiful.
watching her. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think that kind of thing, it really is helpful when you think about a family, right? When you think about how many phases in our life when we're all disabled, right? As a
Yeah.
baby, right? As an elder
Yeah.
person. Like there's phases that we all have where we're not able to give very much, and I think that there's a real need to stop and ponder and think what is healthy for this person to give in our church or in our family, and then what is healthy for me to give and my family as well. And that's that covenantal assumption level.
Good. All right. So when we have situations where maybe people are taking advantage, or we have like the idleness and the scripture talking about if you don't work, you don't eat, or where we have situations where we set boundaries with someone in a church, for example, in Corinthians, what about those situations and how do we navigate those?
Yeah, I mean, I think that there's church discipline approach, right? And then there's a pastoral approach. Now, as a psychologist, I probably align more with the pastoral approach just in the way I think about things. And so if there's a past, you know, it's important for a church to have discipline. It's important. You know, I've been a part of things in various ways over time where someone really needed to be told to not attend anymore. Like they were harming other people. Right. And they weren't stopping when confronted. And so they needed to not be part of things anymore. And that is so difficult. I know every, you know, church leadership that has to do that is so difficult. But I'm talking about more of those situations where someone is idle, like you said, or they are, you know, just not very helpful to others. Maybe they're a little obtuse, a little difficult. And a pastoral response is to try to dig underneath and find out what's going on. One of the really interesting things about being a psychologist that I found is that I've worked with a lot of people. I've worked with a couple of sex offenders. I've worked with child abusers, right? Like, we serve the public, right? We serve everybody. And so they come in, and the first response is like, "Are you kidding me? You did what?" You know, like there's a part of my head, right? That goes, "What?" That's the judgy part of me. But as soon as I get past that and I go to the next level, I have that opportunity. It's a true gift from God, I think, to see like, oh, this is the broken places in that person's life, right? This is the desperation. I know what it's like to feel desperate, maybe not in the same way, maybe not to the same degree, but the things we do as humans when we're desperate, right? And we're just trying to survive, and all we've ever known is abuse and harm and difficulties. I think in church communities and in our own lives, it's good to stop and ponder, is that what's happening? That doesn't mean that we say, oh, you poor thing, be idle for life. You know what I mean? Like, you just sit over there for life because you have these hard things happening. But to be gracious in response, and also at the same time to ask them to move forward, right? And like, what is a step that you can do, right? What is it that you're able to do? Again, that covenantal concept, right? Where it's like, what can I do? What has God equipped me to do, right? And to follow that. So I don't know if that answers your
That's
question,
good.
but.
Very good. Dr. Jen, as a Christian psychologist, talk to me about how you see the gospel, Christianity, which has a psychology that goes back millennia. How do you see Christianity as therapeutic to the soul?
Okay. So much of my own personal healing has come through my faith life. Like, so much of God healing things in my life from childhood wounds, from friendship, struggles, from family struggles have come on my knees, have come in worship on a Sunday morning, have come at an altar, have come in prayer with a friend, where just God has access to the deepest parts of me, to my soul architecture. You're talking about that right now. Like, he can get in there and get past a lot of my defenses and a lot of my bad habits and go straight to the heart. And it's beautiful when that happens. So I think that there is a very long history in Christianity of people finding healing in prayer, in worship, in community, right? And to counteract loneliness, like so many things that a good, healthy prayer life and a good, healthy church life is amazing. And that's been my experience. I also love science. I love the endeavor of it. I love the let me put data in the computer and see if it comes up P less than 0.05 for anyone who remembers their terrible statistics class. I teach statistics. That's one of the doctoral classes that I teach is statistics. And there's something beautiful about God's world and being able to discover it. I'm so grateful for medicine. I'm grateful for psychology that has tried things and it's not worked. For instance, in the field of couple therapy in my area, for a long time, people, including Gottman, that I know you've talked about recently, they did behavioral change. Like, it was all focused on behavioral change, and they did research on it, and they come to find out people get a little better, but they can't maintain it. They lose the gains. The gains are just lost quickly.
Sorry,
And
Skinner.
yeah, I know. Sorry, Skinner. Doesn't work in families. It just doesn't work in families. And so then they said, okay, we got to do something different. So emotion focus came about, an integrated behavioral couple therapy, these other newer approaches. And I give so much credit to people like Gottman and others in like the 80s who all said, well, the last 20 years of my life, I've been doing this, and it wasn't good. It wasn't best, right? There's better things out there. And because of the research, we know that. And that has, gone around to the different couple therapists of the world, I hope, who are using the approaches that work, right? And so we want that in our medical care, right? I want care that works for most people most of the time. And the same thing in my psychological care for myself too. So I love the science of that. And so when I think about it, my model is really one like a dance, right? So there's the general revelation of the world through science and logic and philosophy too. I'm just not good at that. And through theology and experience of God, right? Our Christian walk and history of Christianity. And there's a dance there, moving together. And that's the way I integrate my faith and my profession.
That's beautiful. We recently had Warren King, Dr. Warren Kinghorn from Duke on the podcast, and we were talking about wayfaring, and we were talking about journeying with a God that knows us and deeply loves us. That podcast, that talk was so good. I love talking with people that are that really marry the like you, the theology and the science and the walk with Jesus. So speaking of, you talked about EFT and other therapy approaches that are more attachment-based, more empathy-based, knowing like this idea that, like Gottman says, 69% of our arguments, our gridlock arguments are unsolvable, and it's really a journey of understanding. Can you talk about how a marriage relationship can be healing and what we can do to move our relationship in that direction from your point of view, Dr. Jen?
Yeah, absolutely. It is a really hard fact that we marry someone who is really incompatible and difficult. And somehow we all marry our parents. I don't know how that happened, but happened to me too. Happened to my husband. I don't know how this happened, right? Like, we should have known better, but we all do it. And that carries so much of our difficulties and pain, and even just like natural style, you know, of the way our brain works, right? And what we're good at. Some people are just naturally better at empathy, for instance, than others. And that's just, there's just a bell curve of that in the world. So here people are trying to build, in a modern world especially, a long-term healthy marriage. How do you do that when you can't agree on everything? My husband and I don't agree on politics all the time. I have to say, all right, hot topic in the world today amongst couples, right? Can't agree on politics. Well, what do you do? You know, what do you do when that happens? You have to respect, right? Understand, stretch yourself. Tell me why you think that way. Let me tell you why I think that way. We're never going to agree on some things, right? But okay, that's the way it is. Sometimes we even disagree on theological things, you know, like interpretations of things, right? What's the best way? And okay, that you have a choice at that point, right? You can either battle it out in a battle of wills for 50 years of your life and just rob yourself of joy, right? Or you can say, we're not the same. We're not created the same. That's not what we bring to the table. And here we are different from each other. So I think there's something, I mean, there's a ton of research behind that, but it's very practical in the everyday little things like, should we clean the kitchen every night? Or should we let it go sometimes, right? Like, people can have battles of will about that forever. Or we can choose to, let me understand what's important to you. Yeah. Where our values may be a little different, and empathize with. And sometimes there's deep pain behind some of that stuff, right? Like, some of that stuff's not just preference and personality. Sometimes it's deep pain.
I think it's often an enduring vulnerability. Where it's gridlock, it's always something like it's touching a deep soul sore spot. Underneath the catch-up is the abandonment somehow.
It is, right? Yeah, because we live in this world and we're always, you know, constant craving, right? Like the never ending longing for the kingdom, for, you know, for heaven in this world. I have a good friend who used to say, God is king of the flood. And I would say, but it's awfully wet down here, you know? So this idea that, like, yeah, he's king of the flood, but I got some complaining to do. There's a lot of flooding going on down here. Yeah.
You know, I think about how he hovers over the darkness and the chaos, like in Genesis, and he hovers over those spaces. And I think that can help us where there are these differences, because I think that we are uncomfortable with some of the differences in our spouse or close, you know, significant others, close others, because of safety, belonging, worth, significance, or acceptance. And somehow, if we can, like in physics, if we can resonate with God's nervous system and his love for us, rather than trying to suck that safety out of the person in front of us, then we can actually love better. It's amazing to me how much I can know scripture and know what God wants from me and be in front of my husband and he would say the same thing and lose my mind thinking, you have to understand me. I need, you must understand me. When the scripture is clearly about me understanding him for me, right?
It's absolutely.
Like, you know, the scripture's like, seek to love rather than to be loved, to bring, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, I paraphrase here, but that is where real joy is.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, that's funny. I was just working on a book chapter today. So Ev Worthington and I are writing a new edition of our book, Couple Therapy. Okay. And I was just talking about the chaos of the world that we live in. You're talking about, right? Chaos over the waters of the deep. And what was, you know, what was God's response? It was light, right? And then Jesus came as the light of the world, yeah, right? To bring truth and love, right? Like, that's all about that. And we so get wrapped up, like you said, in those needs that we have, right? Safety, security, being able to have a sense of belonging, all of that. And I'm not putting that down, because that those we things do. Are really, they're really important, right? Mm-hmm. Like, without them, we do not flourish as human beings. And yet we do try to suck them out of our spouse, especially like, I need belonging from you right now, you know, and that desperation that we trying to pull it out of them instead of going, hey, Jesus, you've given me every belonging I need. Let me sit quiet, right? I will be still and close my mouth, you know?
Yeah, the weaned child. My soul is like a weaned child.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
Speaking of Dr. Worthington, I don't know if I interrupted you. Feel free to finish your thought. Yeah, but
we're having good that's conversation.
I wanted to talk about forgiveness. And for me, forgiveness is tied to we're at the beginning of the year, so I'm back to reading the Beatitudes. And you know, we're out of, you know, end of year. If you read the 1 year Bible, you're not in Revelation anymore. Now you're in Beatitudes, and it's like lovely. But anyway, you know, don't judge and take the log out of your eye rather than looking at the sawdust in your brother's eye. And for me, one of the things that helps me forgive, and we're about to talk about forgiveness and how essential it is. I have to say this, Dr. Jen, because so many people are full of bitterness and resentment and feel justified because they've been hurt. And yet scripture is so clear on forgiveness. So I'd love for us to talk about this in terms of marriage and having been hurt in marriage. But one of the things that helps me is, okay, let's say, and you know, I work with trauma and all kinds of abuse. So just generally speaking, I understand, you know, sexual abuse, narcissistic abuse, religious abuse. These things are horrible. They're awful. And yet, and yes, that person is responsible for those things. But as far as me, if I can really look at myself, am I really secretly wanting that person's demise? Am I seething inside? Am I resentful? Am I feeling like, you know, am I meditating on it day and night? You
right. know, yeah. What ruminating.
Ruminating. Mm-hmm. What is my part? And I have one. Even one of my primary abusers were my parents, but especially my mother. And you know, she's with the Lord now, thankfully. And you know, we reconciled. But I am responsible for the abuse, but I'm responsible for continuing the repeat pattern of fear of rejection in my life. Like with most situations, I have a part. So maybe you could talk about that in terms of marriage.
Yeah. I mean, I think whether it's small, medium, or large offenses, right? There are some differences in marriage on that. Mm-hmm. And I always like to start out with this topic and saying that reconciliation and forgiveness are two different things. You're really pointing to that, right? Like, so important. And have real wisdom that we can choose between rumination, bitterness, and holding that revenge in our heart, or choosing to give it up and not hold that revenge, right? Choosing to work towards forgiveness, emotional forgiveness, especially. I think God calls us to live in a decisional forgiveness. So Worthington talks about decisional versus emotional forgiveness. And I think God calls us to decide, I will be in as much as is possible with me, as much grace as I have been given, that I will live in forgiveness to others, right? That's the street we're on, right? Now we may be at the beginning of the street, but that's okay. I'm gonna try to be on that street. But emotional forgiveness is much more difficult. And then reconciliation is a totally different topic. The other person has to be trustworthy.
Yes.
Right. There has to be trusting and trustworthiness on both sides for there to be reconciliation work. So that's why marriage therapy can sometimes last a long time. So, but the forgiveness work that someone can do on their own, even if their partner is not there at all, even if, not in the mindset for it, even if their partner is in, the throes of negativity, depression, trauma. Antisocial personality, like whatever has happened, their spouse or their family members, it's possible, right? People have done it and there is a grace for it. And if the emotional part of that is difficult, but of course, right? But of course, it's difficult with severe offenses. The emotional working through is really difficult and it may never be complete in this lifetime, right? And being able to accept that really hard thing. So, yeah, I do think a lot of people do. I mean, there's a certain sense of security. If I hold on to this revenge and bitterness and ruminate, I get some control over the offense, right? I have a sense of control over it. I think that's a lie. I don't think there's actual control over it. I think it's, holding on to something that's actually harming your heart.
Yeah. We've talked a lot on the podcast just here lately about anxiety and anger really being a lack of acceptance, a lack of surrender, right? Anger is about me being angry about something I want to control. Natural emotion, but what are we going to do with it? And then anxiety is about me wanting to, control my impression or have some sort of sense of if I can figure this out, worry enough, somehow I'm going to have a sense of control. And it's hard. It's hard to surrender to that contriteness of not having control, that humility. But you do, right? I surrender to you.
That's right.
Such a
Right.
beautiful.
And what else is there? Who else has the words of life, right? Like where else are you going to go, right, for this when you're in the midst of anxiety? I love family systems theory for a variety of reasons, but one of them is that you teach brand new family therapists to follow the anxiety, right? Like where is the anxiety in the family or in a couple? Where's the anxiety in the couple and where's it coming from, right? What are they afraid of? What are they worried about? What are they trying to control? What are they trying to make happen? And when you follow that, you really do see, down layers, right? I'm trying to think of something. My husband and I had a situation where we had some savings for retirement, and then we had something that we didn't realize that could leave me a little bit vulnerable, right? If he were to die young, right? Before retirement. So, I got pretty anxious about that, right? I started going like, wait a second, like my lifestyle could have to change. Like if you died young, we don't have, like this is not accessible to me. Like this, what? I was pretty anxious about it for a while. I don't know if other people have gone through something like that where, maybe they, lost a lot of money in the stock market or something, and what you thought was going to be there, and you're looking for that comfort, for that sense of the future, right? And it's been really good for my soul, to be honest, because it really helps me to sit and say, again, God is my provider, right? I can be anxious. I can get upset with my husband. It wasn't his fault at all. He had it was new information. It was a new change in his retirement plan. But it was like, I can be upset with him. I can try to coerce him into like, you need to make me more money for my retirement, and you're gonna, like what, whatever. That anxiety can drive me, or I can sit as a weaned child before my God and say, you will provide. And that's real easy to say for somebody else, but when it's happening to me, and I'm looking at like, but but I wanted to travel in my retirement, and I wanted to have nice things, Oh no, or I can't leave a lot behind for the kids, maybe. So I think those kinds of anxieties are worth pondering as we go through them ourselves, various life circumstances.
As far as addictions, I believe it's gambling has the highest suicide rate. There's something about money that just really gets to our heart. I mean, scripture's pretty clear on that. So, and it is one of the main topics, one of the big three that couples argue over. I did want to touch back on because we've kind of wrapped around to I give my all and boundaries, like with reconciliation and partial reconciliation. So can you bridge those two pieces together of the of I give my all and setting boundaries when there's been a breach of trust?
I mean, I really think this takes some definite wisdom and probably some consultation because people have a personal style. So I mentioned earlier, as a young woman, give your all, be a giving, helpful person, so it's very much a pull for me. If I'm going to be a good girl, then I'm going to give my all, right? So I have to be the kind of person that has to remember, no boundaries, right? Like, other people need to be responsible for themselves too, and I need to hold them responsible to that, or else I'm not actually loving them. That's not actually a loving thing to do. But I think other people are they're strong on boundaries, right? I'm a rock, I'm an island. I take care of myself, right? And everything, but it's harder for them to give, right? To reach out. And so I think there is a need to for everyone to stop and kind of ponder, like, which kind of person am I? Am I the kind of person that kind of gives and gives and gives until I'm going, hey, wait a minute, that's not fun. Or am I the kind of person that it's hard to give? But my boundaries don't get crossed very much, right? People respect them, right? So I think that's important to start with. But I don't know. I think there is something about Christianity that is complex about this, but is important. Like, it's something actually that psychology adds to our understanding of Christianity, right? In Christianity, it's really easy for that, like, give, give, give. The Lord will provide. He will give to you. Be generous, be generous, be generous. And in general, I think we as humans do need to make sure that we are being generous as a discipline, as a spiritual discipline, right? That's why people giving money is a spiritual discipline, right? To charities or to churches. So that's an important piece. But at the same time, we've learned through psychology about boundaries and how when people don't hold them, they can become resentful. The relationships can become enmeshed, right? So an enmeshed relationship is where there's just everything you are is what I am, and I get all my needs from you. That's that you talked about that earlier. That sucking. One of my friends calls this the sucking hole of neediness.
That's
That's such a
good.
great. It's a great line. I would, but you can see people end up in this like sucking hole of neediness kind of place. And that's not what God has for us. That's like a little trick of the enemy, right? A trick of the lies in our head, and like to take what is good and just turn it a little bit, right? Be generous, be good. Be so generous and good that you become resentful. That's a problem. I mean, these are more everyday thoughts. I tend to be very practical about these things. But I think there are principles even in scripture for us around this.
Certainly.
You definitely saw this in Paul, right? I mean, some of the disagreements in Acts in the New Testament that they saw that w they were really like, we have asked these people to leave the community because they are spreading, false gospel, essentially. That's a boundary. And it's a healthy one. Like, this is who we are, and we are not this, right? So having a good, strong sense of self so that we can have those boundaries, and then we can have that healthy give and take in marriage relationship or in all relationships, even with your church community. So many people just, you watch it happen, and they give and give and give and give at their church. And then you're like, this church, no one is in charge of making sure you don't burn out. There's I that I've never seen that in a church I've attended in, right? Where someone's going,
It's
you know
that
what,
80-20 rule.
Exactly. Yeah, that 20% of people. You volunteer, so much on 10 different ministries, and you have kids and you have a job. Maybe we're not being kind to you, right? No one's going to do that. And maybe we should be doing that more as a community. I don't know.
I think so. Yeah, I think a lot of times when we're overgiving, we are trying to get something. When we're giving out of compulsion, there's something we're trying to get often from it. We maybe don't realize it. And when we tend to have those gifts of mercy and helps as well, we can have a natural tendency to really just also kindheartedly just overgive. And I think that we need to learn to tune in to ourselves and the Holy Spirit on that.
That's right. Yeah. And that's where the Holy Spirit can grow us, right? And we can really get those spiritual formation moments where I know for myself, the practice of Sabbath is so deeply important for myself. So I don't give too much. I can't give myself away during Sabbath. Like, I don't, right? This is not a time for me to do nice things for other people. This is a time for me to read and take a nap, right? And go for a walk. Have dinner
Good.
with a friend, right? Like things that are not productive, that are not helping others, that are just, and that I think is a very important spiritual practice to build that good sense of self and that sense of like, hey, God loves me just for being, just existing, right?
So
Just
good.
existing.
Before we wrap up, I would like to talk about what a healthy church looks like, and I think the research shows that we can handle like a tribe of about 150 of known people. I wonder how that intersects with us in the social media world, where we have thousands of people we're friends with on socials. But talk to us about a healthy church, what the research is showing, and how that helps the architecture of the soul to flourish.
So one of the projects that we're doing here at Regent is the Church Cares, and it's inspired by a moment. I was sitting in the balcony of my church. And I was very tearful. I had one of those parenting a teenager, everything's going terribly wrong moments. And a friend saw me. Her name is Kelly. And she came over and she said, "Do you want to get coffee? I've been through this. Do you want to sit down?" And it moved me so much. Like, I can't even tell you how much that mattered. We met several times. We actually became prayer partners and we meet now once a month. Like, it just became such a blessing, but it didn't have to have done that. But part of that is inspiring because what a healthy church needs, and I think this is an area that it's just our culture. Our culture is very lonely. We are all on our social media feeds. It's super common at church that people get in, go in, sit through a service, maybe through a class too, if they're super spiritual, and then they say hi to two people and then they leave. Maybe two people, right? And nobody knows that. The person's crying in the balcony. Nobody notices hardly, right? And there's not a space to share it. And so we are building this ministry because we really feel like this is the future. It has an evangelistic potential to it. But it's care, right? This is what the church was always meant to be and always has been. But I think in Western culture, we've lost some of that vision. So we're really excited about that. And training people to do basic listening, right? Not to become counselors. They're not trying to become counselors. They're just trying to become Kelly. They're just trying to become the person who says, "Hey, I'm also a parent of a teenager, or I recently have been. You want to sit down and have some coffee? I can contain this, right? And I can pray for you and bring your stuff to God, right? Whatever it
That's
might
so
be."
good. I love that
So
you said
good.
contain, because I think we have an urge to fix rather than just be with. And we're made for that attachment and that being with and that being witnessed and seen. And in fact, love trusts this kind of, hey, you're going to get through this and you're going to make good decisions. I trust you. And not giving advice probably unless it's
That's
asked
right.
for.
That's right. That's exactly right. And the power of presence, we underestimate how powerful it is. The situation I had could not be fixed. It was not po There was no fix for it. It's not possible. So it's just presence. It's just Kelly's presence listening, saying, "Yep, you're right. That's really hard. Yeah, what you're going through is really difficult. Well, I'm praying for you, you know," and sending me a random text now and then saying, "I prayed for you this morning." How much does that matter to all of us, right? We all need that with a few other people in our lives,
We
and that's
do.
flourishing.
We do. Yeah, I have people in my ministry who go through the heart journey method of heart healing, make a socialgram is what I call it, with concentric circles. And you look at how many people do you have in that inner circle? And then we look at safe versus unsafe people and who's available. And we really need a few safe and available people in that inner circle. And recently, when we did this exercise, a lot of the women, this was with women, this particular group said, "You know what? I'm having a really hard time finding people who are available." And this is women in th on three different continents that and across the United States. And everyone's saying, "Yeah, I'm having a hard time finding people who are available." And it sounds like this ministry is trying to make some help people find some space to be available.
Even if it's just an hour a week, right, to be available, even if it's just on the phone with someone. But you are right. We just all fill all these little spaces of our time. And often it's filled with not great stuff, with social media and TV and stuff. And yes, we all need downtime. We all need to rest. But yeah, that busyness, it's not healthy for us as a church.
Dr. Jen, what is the question that I didn't ask that you wish I would have? What's
Let's
something that you
see.
would like to share?
A new spiritual practice that I have been practicing. I just recently started with a new spiritual director and a new spiritual practice in just present and beholding of the face of God. And it's amazing how many times in scripture the face of God shows up. And that is amazing that we get access to the face of God through Jesus, and through our imagination, right? And through the reading, the scripture as he describes. Anyway, it's very frustrating to me that that face of God is not actually here, but I have hope that it will be. I will see the face of God.
That's
And
good.
such a simple thing, but I can't tell you how much that helps with my anxiety, that helps with my sense of self, that there's just that those psychological architecture constructs in these kinds of quiet contemplative practices that
So good.
are transforming me.
So good. We recently had Anna Werner on the podcast, and she is like a Christian seer. She and one of the things that she shared is that she when she was in Israel, the Lord took her into a vision, and she saw the she talks a lot about the eyes of Jesus. She saw the Lord's face and his eyes and how loved she felt by his eyes. And based on that, and based on some of the work by Diane Poole Heller, who's a somatic and attachment therapist in the secular realm, I created this intervention called the Eyes of Jesus, where we do that. We like meditate on his eyes because, we all have trauma that's come through eye contact, right? And faces and angry faces and faces that have ignored us or overlooked us. And so I love that, that face of God and using your pneumatological imagination. So amazing. So wonderful. Well,
Well,
where
you're
can we?
doing good stuff.
It's so exciting. Where can we find out more of about your work, your research, your programs for anyone that would want to get involved on the marriage or the church side?
On the marriage side, hopecouples.com is the website for Hope Focus Couple Counseling and for training there if you're a counselor or a mental health person. And on the church side, thechurchcares.com is our website, and we provide training and support and consultation. And so far, everything we do is free because we have a nice grant to support us. So let us honor our grant people by engaging with them. So we encourage people to do that. So thechurchcares.com or hopecouples.com.
Thank you so much, Dr. Jen Ripley. It's been so wonderful to just share hearts.
Thank you so much. This has been a real delight. Thank you.
Oh, wasn't that good? Oh, Dr. Jen is amazing. And afterwards, she and I were like, yeah, we think alike. This is good. And so she wants me to send her the Eyes of Jesus. And if you are interested in the Eyes of Jesus meditation, you could always get the Heart Journey book and journal, and the Eyes of Jesus is in there as an intervention. And there's little QR codes all through the book where you can get access to going through those guided meditations with me using your pneumatological imagination. I am so glad that you are here. If you are struggling with rejection, you can go to drbarbaraministries.org/rejection, little ebook we've written mostly for women, but men, you'll enjoy it too. And we also have a tool for self-parenting that is a free resource. Go to drbarbaraministries.org/self-parent, and you can get that tool. Make sure you're following us. Make sure you're listening, following the podcast, and make sure you're following us on TikTok, Facebook, and all the places where podcasts are shown. Also, let's see, Instagram as well. We do this for you. Let us know if there's a topic you want to hear about, and let us know if we can be praying for you. You are loved. If no one's told you today, you are so loved. You are significant. You are worthwhile. You are valuable. You are loved. Jesus cares so deeply for you, and we're so glad you're here. It's such a joy to be with you, and I'll see you next time.